First Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted the Lord is gracious. So Peter is saying here that when you're born again, you're like a little baby, and you're like a Laura. At 1 year old, that's how you look like to Jesus. Now, as newborn babies, the main goal for a newborn baby is to grow up, mature, get stronger, gain wisdom and knowledge. We don't expect Laura's intellect. We don't want her to stay a one-year-old in her knowledge of life or in her emotions, to remain as 1 year old her whole life. And just like I don't expect my son to be 30 years old and living on the couch playing video games, I expect him to become a man, to grow up, to mature, to take care of business. Well, when you hear a message of go and do, you're saved, you're complete in Christ, now all you have to do is just walk it out and go do things. Well, that would be like Jim telling Laura, okay, I need you to go get some milk at the grocery store. Here's the keys. Go. And I think Laura's waving at me. I hope so. That's cute. We would think that's child abuse for, you know, if you drive by his house and there's a Laura at one mowing the yard, like, you know, with a weed eater and a lawnmower, we think, wow, that's great. You could do that, but that's a little dangerous. You know, she's a little young to be doing that kind of work. And we'd probably call the police, you know, I think that's child abuse at 1 year old to be handling machinery or trying to drive the car. And I say that because under the message of go and do, it implies that you're ready to go do something. But really, you're a newborn baby. You've got to grow up first. You got to mature. And anyone who has kids understand that kids mature every year, right when you get them figured out. It's like, okay, I remember with Harrison, because he's our firstborn, I'd figure him out. Okay, now I got you figured out. And then he would change. Every time I just figured him out, his personality would change a little bit. His tactics would change a little bit. And every year I'd have to relearn him because he kept changing and maturing and growing. Well, that's the excitement that God wants to have with you, that you're growing and maturing. Now, my concern with the modern church system, I call it the carnal church, is they teach you how to go do things for the gospel, but you're not growing. And any good parent wants their kid to grow and mature into everything God has for them. So you have to make a choice in life. You eventually come to a place, hopefully you make a choice in life. Do I spend my focus on going and doing? Or do I spend my focus on growing and maturing? And that'll help you get down a path. Now, when I started to hunger for more of God at 19, 20, I was already a pastor, a youth pastor, full-time ministry at 19. But I kept hitting my dysfunction. I kept hitting my inability to do things, my lack of knowledge, my lack of ability, my lack of discipline, my lack of character. They kept getting in the way of going and doing. So I started to cry out for more, and God sent me to a place down in Tennessee where I began to learn more about growing in knowledge of God. And then, praise God, I ran into Pastor Dave Roberson. And he said, if you pray in tongues a lot, it will change you. Well, I had no idea the transformation that was going to take place in my life when I began to spend an hour a day praying in tongues, and more eventually. Something began to transform inside of me where I began to be led by the Spirit, or more specifically, be led by the Holy Spirit leading my inner man rather than going and accomplishing things. And I began to make odd decisions in the natural because I was listening to my spirit man over my natural man. And all of you understand what I'm saying when I'm talking like this. And praise God, because most churches don't understand what I'm saying if I talk like this. So I'm glad I can talk like this to you. And so a typical church, what happens, what I finally realize is there's different levels of commitment from people towards God. There's a level of what the Bible might say is 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. In other words, what return is God going to get from your salvation? He birthed you like a seed in the ground. Now, are you going to grow or are you going to remain a seed? And we won't get into those verses, but we understand there's 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's the return that God gets on your life. And so there's certain people that they are only going to give 30-fold return. They're go-doers. Their whole life is about doing and being faithful to church. They're very satisfied with the typical church system. And then God realizes that that's all they're going to give. They're not hungry for more. That's all they're going to give. And God's still pleased with them. They're still his children. He's still pleased with them. But his main goal in all things is to get people saved so they go to heaven. So he finds a preacher who also has decided and proven to God that he's only going to give 30-fold himself or herself. So what God does is he finds that 30-fold preacher and says, hey, look, I know that I have proof that you're only going to give me 30-fold. That's all your hunger is asking for. And so I have a bunch of 30-fold people, just like you, who I want to make sure they get to heaven. So I'm going to assign you to be a pastor to these 30-fold people because you're a 30-fold pastor. And God's pleased with them. If you go to their churches, you'll find God moves. You'll find testimonies of God working. We're believing for a new building, and miraculous things happen, and they get their new building. But they're only 30-fold. They're really stuck in that rut, and God doesn't have any authority to pull them out of that rut. And there's another group that's 60-fold, that's the most they're going to get. And again, God's pleased with anyone who preaches Jesus because he wants to get as many people into heaven as possible. But what happens when you hunger for more and you want and you find out he puts you on a path for 100-fold? 100-fold return of death of God's will means 100-fold focus of death in your life. And maybe you've experienced some of that as you've sought God. Hey, why am I dying in all these areas? Why do I have to die when other people are just good Christians and they learn how to walk with God and seek God for his blessings? And yet here I am dying, letting go of things, not being able to feed my flesh what it wants. Well, because God saw something in you that allowed him to draw you further into him. And he's very, very happy to use up your life for the gospel. And so in the transition to 60-fold to 100-fold, you'll find out that you don't fit in. I'm not saying I'm a 100-fold preacher. I might be a 98% preacher. But we are hoping to get there one day to where all of us are walking 100% into everything God has for us. Now, if you look at Alora there, you'll find that she's not capable of doing much. Mostly she's work for her parents. And they got to supervise her all the time. For the next 15 years, they'll have to know where she is at all times, what she's doing at all times. And I'm not sure who has the most kids here. We'll get into that one day. I know some of you have lots of kids. That's a lot of work managing that little football team that you have, keeping them all safe and growing and fed and changed and maturing. You know, when you got young kids, you survive. It's a survival time. It's going to be basically the hardest time of your life. And do your best to enjoy them when you can, because that time goes quick down the road when they begin to leave the house and all that. Someone said, you're complaining about all the fingerprints on the windows, but one day no one will be in your house to put the fingerprints, and you'll wish you had those days back. So don't resent the busy time it is to have a bunch of kids right now. Enjoy them the best you can. And do your best to keep following God. And what an example you're giving your kids to share with them a path of going deeper into God rather than a path of just serving God. God, I call it I've nicknamed it the horse religion, where you learn how to obey God. You know, God, I obey you. Tell me what to do today. That's how most Christians see their life. Lead my steps today. Tell me what to do. And they give their time to God, but they're still in charge of their life. I call it the horse religion, where you're trained to obey God, but God sees you as a child, not like a horse, where he wants you to grow and mature. He wants you to learn and grow in knowledge, his knowledge. He wants you to have a relationship with him where you'll understand him. You'll begin to understand his reasoning, why he thinks the way he thinks, why he acts the way he acts, because you've matured in that knowledge. You spent time with him. And so this type of Christianity is one where it's about you and God. You growing in God, you learning from God, and you obeying him from that knowledge, not so much from a picture that someone else has painted. There's a lot of teaching of, I just need to identify with who I really am. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. Now I just identify with my spirit man. And there's good. That's a good teaching. It's in context, it's a good teaching that it's good to identify with who you are. But if you're a Laura's age in the spirit, then you're identifying with a one-year-old, and you're not identifying with a fullness of Christ, because you're not born full of Christ. You're born complete. Alora is a complete person. She's not getting any more DNA from her parents. All the DNA she needed came when she was born and conceived. Her parents' DNA built her, and now she is a complete person, but she's not full. She's got to grow up. She's got a whole life ahead of her, and she's got to grow and mature and develop. Well, God sees you as well as needing to grow and mature and develop in the spirit. And if you don't, you'll always be controlled by your outward man. So let's look over in Philippians here. And we'll start in verse 17 of chapter 2, Philippians 2, verse 17. Paul is writing, and he says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So here is Paul saying that God has chosen that Paul's life be poured out at the serving of their faith, on the sacrifice and service of their faith. And I want you to understand that the principle of a hundredfold return to God, or a perfect will, instead of just a good or a good will of God versus the perfect will of God, is that you come to a place where God chooses to pour out your life in the service of His will. Now, if you want to talk about going and doing, then here's something really, really going and doing, where God works you so hard that He pours out your life as a sacrifice for His plan. And that is God's desire for you, to pour out your life how He wants to, how he chooses to. He has a plan for your life, and for all your kids' life, for your life. He has a plan for you, and He desires to eventually pour it out. But first He has to grow you up. So what He's pouring out is Himself through you and not you. You understand? God doesn't want you teaching the church. Doesn't want me teaching the church Alan's wisdom. You wouldn't want Alan's wisdom, because I lack a lot of that in the natural. He wants me to pour out His words, His wisdom, His knowledge, things that I believe are truth and He taught me. And really, that's part of my role in your life, is to protect you from going down wrong paths and wasting years of your life going down wrong paths. And also to share the things that God edified in me, to edify you with that same thing He edified in me, not Alan's wisdom. And so there is God too wants to pour out your life as a drink offering for His plan. That's His goal in your life. Now, that means that for you to get there, you're going to have to trust Him for everything. You're going to have to trust Him to lead your steps, to be a provider for your family. It doesn't mean we all just quit jobs and go hide in the basement and pray and trust that God will take care of everything. You know, whenever I get a husband come to me and say, I believe I'm going to go take 30 days and go pray. So I'm going to quit my job and just go pray so I get extra anointed, and then God will launch me into my ministry. And I look and they got a wife and a bunch of young kids running around. I always say, well, before you do that, you want to make sure it's God and not your own desire to try to get launched in the ministry. Many people, that's their ambition, to get spiritual. If I just pray in tongues for 30 days and fast, then God will give me my calling and He'll put me on stage and behind the microphone and people will give me money. Praise God, I'm going to do that. Well, I always stop them and say, if God's told you to do that, then you want to do that. But you want God leading you, not your own ambition. And because you're trying to do a switch, God, I'll give you 30 days and then you'll give me my dreams. And that's not how it's supposed to work. And so I always say to the man, because before you take your 30 days, your wife, who's managing all your kids, she wants to take 30 days first and go pray and seek God. So you'll have to take care of all the children and all their schedules and all the diaper changing and feeding. And you'll have to do that while she goes and abandons her responsibility. You know, say, whoa, no, Godspeed, I want to do it, not my wife. Don't leave me alone with those kids for all day. Please don't do that. You know, we want to be led by God in our path and not just try to make things happen. And so we'll go back to the concept and the message we've been sharing this last month. Let's go to chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affections and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Now, that doesn't mean we negotiate and decide together what that one mind is. That's not the unity that he's talking about. There's a lot of preaching going on that we should all just get along. Why are we fighting over doctrine? Why are we fighting over stuff? We're all believers. We should all just come together and be in unity. Well, the doctrine is probably the most important because we got our idea, our thoughts are not to be one-minded, you and me, but one-minded with the mind of Christ. And Paul goes on to say that. To be of one accord, of one mind, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So being part of the body is leaning on each other, strengthening each other. Michelle mentioned that we're going to try to implement a, we'll call it a pen pal opportunity where we would like to be able to link one group, one family with another family for a month so you get to know each other better. And then if you want to participate in that, we would love for you to be to allow us to hook you up with a different family each month. So you can spend that month just saying hi and getting to know each other and strengthening each other. Verse 5, let this mind be in you. So this is the mind that we're supposed to accept and become like. Not you and I negotiating, but let this mind. And what mind is it? Which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul's saying, on your walk into God, his mind, the mind that Christ had, that's the mind you are supposed to grow up into, to where it becomes your mind, your way of thinking, your way of living, the same way that Jesus lived. That's a pretty high statement. The gospel expects you to think like Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So you are not divine, but you are a child of God. You're born of God. So you can expect, you can, that you have the ability to think like Christ, to love like Christ, to become like Christ in his holiness, in his love, in his actions. Jesus said, I only go where the Father wants me to go. I only say what I hear the Father say. That was his life. He didn't just go and do. He was led by God in everything he did, in everything he said. So when the devil says, you're just a, look at you, you're just a dysfunctional mess, you're, God will never use you. You can say, shut up, devil. I'm a child of God. And God is my Father. So shut up, devil. You're a liar. Because you're not equal with God, but you are a child of God. You're born from God the moment you're saved. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. So this is the mind that Paul says we should come to, that we don't pursue a reputation. Reputation means, what do other people think about me? Do people think I'm important? Do people think I'm valuable? What do they think about me? Jesus had to give up his reputation. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And that's what we've been emphasizing this month, is letting go of who you are in the natural and allowing that inner man to grow and mature so God can begin to lead you and guide you in every decision, in the decision of what job you have, the decision of what you do with your activities. We have to come to a place of death. Now, if you notice here, he says, he mentions two deaths, that Jesus' mind was to go to a place of death. And then he says, even the death of the cross. Now, God's not asking you to die like Jesus died for redeeming all mankind. No, but there is a death here where Jesus died to his right, to his ability to go through life, pleasing himself, building his life. It's really one of the things that you're going to face when you start praying in tongues, is that you no longer are in charge of your future. You no longer are in charge of building your future. Now, that doesn't mean, again, we just go to the basement and pray and don't do anything. No, it means that we hear God, to follow God through life. Lord, I need provision. The one guy, the one guy that was in a flood, his house was, the water was rising up through the first floor. He went to the second floor. The water kept rising. He climbed out of the window onto the roof. The water kept rising. And he said, God, rescue me. And soon a person in a canoe came by and said, here, get in. He said, no, I'm waiting for God to rescue me. And then a helicopter came and he said, no, I'm waiting for God to rescue me. And then he drowned and he got to heaven and said, God, you were supposed to rescue me. And God said, I sent you a canoe and I sent you a helicopter and you refused, you know. And so it's the same way when someone says, God, provide for my family. And he sends them a job and they says, no, I'm waiting for God to bring me money. And then he sends them another job. Oh, no, I'm waiting for God to provide for me. And then they're complaining, God, you didn't provide for me. Well, I sent you three jobs and you hid in the basement. You know, sometimes God tells us to do stuff that's very practical, but it's him guiding us, not us trying to make things happen. One time I was down in Cleveland, Tennessee, and I just began to pray in tongues, and I had a key to the church as an usher, so I snuck into the church, and I that's where I did my prayer, and I'd walk on the stage back and forth praying, hoping one day God would use me in a calling to preach. And I remember I was walking back and forth, and all of a sudden the floor turned into the map of Canada, and it was a pink map. I don't know if they still make Canada's pink, but I grew up with Canada being the pink map. And as I was walking back and forth on this map, was under my feet, I was going from the East Coast to the West Coast, back and forth. And then after a little while, all of a sudden I turned and I was in a neighborhood, in the backyard, back alley of a neighborhood. And as I walked through that neighborhood, every time I turned, I was in a different neighborhood, back and forth. And I knew that that had to do with my future, with my calling, with what God had planned for me in my life. And I had the inclination, and probably had something to do with television, because it was all over Canada in every neighborhood. And so that was God giving me a glimpse of my future. And I'll never be able to forget it. Then the question comes, how am I going to make that happen? And that's really the heart of what I want to preach to you today, is if you take charge of trying to make it happen, then you tie God's hands to leading you. Oh, God told me where I'm supposed to go, so I'm just going to go do it. See, and you may be, maybe you're Megan's age. You're 3 years old instead of Alora's 1 year old. And you're still three. You're not capable of doing it yet. So God's focus for you to get there is for you to grow up, not so much for you to go and do. And so you're going to get in conflict with your flesh. You're going to get in conflict with a church that has a system set up on how to just go and do, how to be part of a church. God doesn't want you to be part of a church as much as he wants you to be part of his body. And in his body, Jesus is the head, not the pastor, not the apostle. Jesus is the head. Let's go back to verse 8. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name. So in the kingdom of the world, the way to get exalted is to beat up the other guy and be better than the other guy. And there's always someone better. There's always someone smarter. There's always someone more talented. There's always someone more capable. But in the world, if you want to be the top, you got to beat all the other ones. Sometimes by being better, other times by tearing them down. But in the kingdom of God, the way to go up is to go down, to humble yourself so God can exalt you. See, God wants to exalt you one day into your calling, into your designed purpose. You can fill your life up with purposes to feel valuable, to feel important, but you'll never fulfill the purpose that God has for you. God has a calling on your life that he's given to you, designed for you, and he desires for you to grow up first so he can hand you the keys to the car and say, go do this for me, go do that for me. But it's going to require you grow up in the spirit first. Many Christians in the carnal church, in the modern church, are like little Aloras running around trying to accomplish great things. I had a vision one time of 500 kids running around the church, all of them young kids, and they were running around, God had in that vision, there's 500 kids playing. Some were fighting, others were laughing, just little kids running around. And then there in the middle of them was a computer showed up, and a voice over the intercom said, send an email to me. So all 500 kids knew that the computer was how you sent an email. So they attacked the computer. They began to fight over it, push the buttons. I think some of the letters were flying off. They were fighting over it and trying to make it work. And they couldn't do it. And then all of a sudden, a grown-up, a mature person, walked into the sanctuary, walked through the 500 children, leaned back, turned on the computer, and then pushed one button and sent an email. And the Lord said to me in that vision, I can do more through one mature believer than I can through 500 immature believers. And see, if you want God to use you, then the focus should be in growing up and maturing in God. That means that as you spend time praying, the Lord will begin to give you specific instructions. How to quit being so selfish, how to quit being so stingy, how to quit being so focused on your future, and to focus on growing up and maturing. But before he can exalt you, he's saying, like with Jesus had to die a death of his will, of his desires, of his need for reputation. He had to die of all that before God can exalt that. In other words, if you want exaltation, you have to die to your own ability. Remember when Jesus walked in on John the Baptist giving baptisms, and he walked down through the crowd, and Jesus said, "John, I need you to baptize me. I got my good cup today." He said, "John, I need you to baptize me." And John said, "Me? I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me." Well, John's baptism was not like our baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And that meant that he was telling people to repent and get back to focusing on God and God's plan for Israel and to repent. So it was more like an altar call to repentance. And so when Jesus said, "Baptize me, John," John was puzzled because why? What do you need to repent of? You're the coming one. You're Jesus. But in front of all those people, the people that Jesus was going to soon one day say, "I am that I am, follow me," all those people would have said, wait just a minute. I remember when that guy got repented and got baptized. It reminds me of a preacher who misunderstood an altar call. And they were asking for people who struggled with addiction and sexual sins to come forward if they wanted to get prayed for to get free. And I don't know what the preacher was looking at, something on his phone, or he wasn't paying attention to the sermon, but he misunderstood and got up in the altar call to get prayed for deliverance from sexual sins and pornography and all that. Well, if I went up and got prayed for at the altar before I preached on Sunday, you might wonder, like, wait a minute, who's this guy preaching? you know, should I listen to him? Do I want him praying for me? Well, see, Jesus went to a baptism of repentance, and he had to die to his reputation. But what's the very next thing that happened? That as soon as he got up out of the water, the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." See, the thing that you're after in your calling doesn't come from you becoming better at it. The thing that you're after, the exaltation you want for your future, doesn't come from you making a better future. It comes from you dying to your ability to make it happen. And if you don't face that death and let go of the power to make your life happen, you'll never experience the exaltation that God has for you. And so I was probably 23 when I had that experience of walking on the floor, praying in tongues, and the map of Canada shown under my feet, and then every neighborhood. And God had me serving at a ministry in Tennessee, Norval Hayes' ministry. And I got to preach a lot because I ran the school and helped in the school. So I did a lot of sermons, but I really wasn't, my calling wasn't coming forward. And one pastor brought me into Canada, back into Canada. And here's what he said to me. "Sit down, we've got a wonderful church of about 600 people, and it's very healthy. The building's paid for, and I'm the senior pastor." He was probably my first pastor, or the first pastor I served under as youth pastor, anyway. And he said, "The Lord's telling me to focus on our Miracle Channel TV station in Canada. And he said, I feel like I want you, I'm offering you to come and take over my position as senior pastor. You'll be the senior pastor completely. You get a good salary. The church is established. The people will love you. You'll be the senior pastor. I'll be here to help you, to train you if you like. And I only want to preach one Sunday night a month. And if you allow me to do that, you'll have the church. You'll be the senior pastor. You'll have my help. And I'll put you on Canada, across Canada on church. I'll put your service across Canada on TV every Sunday morning for free. Well, right there was every answer, the full answer to everything God spoke to me, everything God told me that my future was. It was right there in that package. But as I listened to him, I also listened to my spirit man. And in my spirit man, I did not want to take that job. I couldn't. I couldn't make myself. I had to say, I'm sorry, I appreciate the offer, but I need to go back. It wasn't that I had something better to do. It was just that the Holy Ghost was telling me, this, you're not ready yet. This is not the path to your exaltation. And if you got some smarts about you, you're going to find out that man will continually try to exalt you. If you're a hard worker, if you're talented, if you add to people, the world knows how to pick the best. If you look at all the, or not all, but most of the music stars today, you'll find that Disney found them when they were 5 years old and found they had a talent at 5 years old and took them and cultivated them. They cultivated their talent. That's why many of them are dysfunctional, because their talent was cultivated, but not their character. And so the world's really good at finding your abilities and promoting you. But we don't want promotion from the world, because if man gives it to you, man can take it away. And if man gives it to you, the devil can take it away. But when God gives it to you, when God exalts you, then no man can take it away and the devil can't take it away. And really, that's what we want, what I want for you, is for God one day to exalt you into your place in the body, where you are participating in kingdom business and God is pouring out your life as an offering for his will. But for that to happen, you're going to have to not make it happen yourself, or not let man make it happen for you, even in spiritual things. We'll read verse 8 again. And being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which was above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So working out your own salvation doesn't mean that you decide how you serve God. No, you work it out with fear and trembling, that I do not want to get on my own course of living life, of serving God. I don't want to ever get to the place where I tell God how I serve him, how I live for him. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So that means that God wants you to yield over your life, your time on this earth, for his good pleasure. But Pastor Allen, I've asking God to give me direction. I'm asking him to tell me what to do. And all he's telling me to do is to pray. and to work a job and to spend extra time praying in tongues to fit in. I got to squeeze in prayer around all my kids' activities and my job, and everyone else is going fishing, and here I am praying, you know, like shouldn't God be using me for something greater? I can do more. I'm not useless. I can go out and win souls or do those things. And those are important things. Listen, it's important that you open your life up to the opportunity to share the gospel, to minister to people, to lead people to the Lord. It's important that you feed the poor and you help the orphans and all those things. But it's not to be in replacement of you obeying what God has for you. And it's to his good pleasure. And here's the point. If you'll take what God has given to you, your future, his purpose, and you make it your life to follow him instead of the ambitions and dreams that come out of your outward man, basically, here's what happened to me. God spoke to my inner man a dream that I would be ministering, the message that I preached would be ministered to all across Canada. He spoke that to my inner man and gave it a path for me to follow. My outward man said, wait, I got another plan where we can do that, where we don't have to go to the cross every day and die. We don't have to lay our life down. We can make it happen. Let's go. I got a plan how to make it happen. And so I had to, from my inner man, say, no, outward man, you're not smart enough to make it happen. You're an idiot. I have to trust God and let my inner man grow. And that meant I had to turn down opportunities that looked like they were great opportunities. I had to, and many times in the early years, I had to deny frustrations because I had the opportunity to be offended or frustrated. And the place I was at in those early years was very unfair in the natural. They definitely took advantage of having me there without rewarding me. And I had to look past all of that because that's where God had me. Because God needed me to grow up more than he needed me to succeed. My success was going to be in growing up. And oh, there's Megan. Hey, Megan. And God was more interested in me growing up so I could mature, and then he could lead me and exalt me. And so I had to let go of all my ability to make things happen. And so that's a very hard place to accept, living a life where you're not in charge, living a life where you're not in control, living a life where your only answer is God. If you ever prayed that, God, if you don't make my ministry happen or my future happen, nothing's going to happen. If you ever pray, God, if you don't find a way to provide for my family, we're all going to starve. Well, then that's perfect. That's what God wants. Because his greatest pleasure is you trusting him and walking with him. I had to let go of those dreams and not make them happen. That's why we say in following God, we do not make decisions out of opportunity or out of frustration. We only make decisions by hearing God's voice. And so in the early years, you're going to have to spend a lot of time but no one knowing who you are, no one noticing you, no one recognizing you, no one appreciating you, and you're going to feel like, God, the only way I know I'm worth anything is when you tell me. Everyone else thinks I'm a joke. Everyone wonders what I'm doing. I've over the years had many, many people come to me. They said, I knew you when you were 19 years old and you were supposed to be, you were the most, you know, capable, the most, you were going to be the senior pastor of a church. What are you doing here? Why are you doing this? why aren't you in your calling? You know, everyone else is in their calling. What's wrong with you? Like, well, I'm just following God. And one pastor who offered me a church in Vancouver, when I said, no, I'm not supposed to do that, they said, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm just helping Brother Noble right now and, you know, mowing his yard and basically preaching a little in the school. He said, well, what's your 5-year plan, Alan, to get into your calling? Because, you know, this is a great opportunity and you're turning us down. And whenever someone gives you a great opportunity and you have to turn them down, just be very polite, thankful. You know, I know I really appreciate you thinking of me. And he said, well, what's your 5-year plan? And I said, well, my 5-year plan is to be in the will of God. It's not my job to make things happen. It's my job to grow in God so he'll exalt me and let things happen. So even in your calling, now what a lot of people do, if you're a natural Christian, then you say, God, I'll serve you, I'll do good works, and then you will bless me. You'll give me what I want. What the spiritual Christians do is, God, I'll pray, and then you'll give me what I want. And the message is today is you need to let go of what you want. You need to let go of your prophecies, let go of you have to kill those dreams and say, God, all I want is to be in your will today. And if your will is for me just to work a job, raise my kids, be faithful to church on Sunday, and pray in tongues an hour a day, then I trust you. I give up my power to make my calling come to pass. And if it's your pleasure that this is all I ever do, if I never do anything else for the kingdom but this, then I'll be faithful to do it because I serve at your pleasure. And in that death, that's where you're going to find the exaltation will come to your calling. And the power of it is that you have no ownership. You know, wow, look how God's using you. That's wonderful. It's all God. I get no credit for it because God's the one who did it. And it's the same thing why I'm excited about what's happening with our group here and with Canada is I'm beginning to see that God's beginning to birth things forward, things I had to kill and let go of 30 years ago. I had let go of the dream of Canada, let go of the dream of the message being shared all across Canada. And now I'm seeing him begin to spark it and bring it back to life. Whatever you don't kill, God can't resurrect. And so you got to make it happen on your own. God's much more capable than you are. And so the last story I'll give you is the one of Abraham. Abraham had a dream. The dream was God said, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham, God did not tell Abraham to birth that son until Abraham's body was not working. It was working before that when he made Ishmael, but it wasn't until Abraham's body stopped to have the ability to make children that God said, now I want you to make me a child. Wait a minute, God, why didn't you tell me this 20 years ago when I was very capable of making an Ishmael? Why don't you just take Ishmael? Well, Ishmael was made in the flesh. And that's how I see a lot of carnal churches today. They're making things happen for God rather than letting God exalt himself through them. So it wasn't until Abraham was not able to make a child that God said, now I want you to make a child. And I want you aware of that pattern of God, that when you follow him, it may seem like you're losing your ability to help him as he takes you down this path of the Spirit. It's because he's killing off all your ability in the natural to make things happen. And then when you have no ability left, then he says, now I want you to do something. You'll say, what? With what? I got nothing. Exactly. You only have him, and that's what he wants. And so they made God and Abraham, with Sarah's help, through God, by faith, they made an Isaac. But what did God tell him to do to Isaac? Isaac was the promise. Isaac was the dream. He said, I want you to kill him. And every dream that God gave you, every prophecy you have, everything in your blueprint that you have, God's going to make you kill it, your ability to make it happen. Because he didn't give that to you, assign it to you, your calling, to say, now go do it. He assigned it to you to say, now grow up in me, die to yourself, so I, God, can make that happen through you. I can exalt myself through you, and you won't get any glory for it. And we know that Abraham killed Isaac in his heart because he was going to take the knife down and kill Isaac. And because he had killed that dream, God was able to give it back to him. Why is that so important? Because God doesn't want your dream satisfying you. That's the danger of being a go-doer, is you're going to feel satisfaction, like I did something for God. But if you look here, the offering God wants from you is not for you to go do things for him. The offering that God wants for you is to yield your life over to him for his good pleasure. That's the offering he wants from you, that you will yield your life over to him. And that's the offering, not your good works. And so he doesn't want your dream satisfying you. He wants to be the only one who satisfies you. He's a jealous God. He wants to be everything to you. He wants to be the one who satisfies you. So during the week, it's safe to do good works in the sense of being a giver, being a blessing, sharing the gospel, praying for others. That's all good as long as it doesn't become your focus on this is how I'm serving God. No, the only way you serve God is by doing what he's told you to do, not by saying, I'm choosing to give you this offering. I pray for 10 people today, God. I witnessed 20 people today. Good. Did you pray in tongues? No, I was too busy serving God. I was too busy building the church. And our motto at the Family Prayer Center with an E on the end is that we don't build the church, we build people. And in that, God will build the church. God's got a calling for you. If you ever want to see it happen, it's going to cost you everything. You'll have to die even to the dreams and to say, God, today my life is yours. I live your life for me. I don't give you my life. I have nothing to offer you but what your will is for me. And even if your will is just to spend years praying and raising a family and working a job, then you're right in his perfect will. That's your path to exaltation. Don't look at others and say, well, this guy's called to what I'm called and they're doing more. I know some of you are called to give a lot of money, and that's your calling. Well, don't chase it. Let God give it to you. And that may take you down a path where you got to let go of many things. And people may look at you like, you're called to give, but you're driving an old pickup truck. What do you mean you're called to give? What are you going to give? What you got? Well, I don't got much now, but I will, because God will exalt me one day. And he'll make a way for it to happen. Many of you are looking to your future and you're saying, I can't see how it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. I can't see how it's going to happen. God, how is this going to happen? And God says, leave it to me. Let me walk you down the road to where it'll happen. Let me take you down that path. And it's a full trust in him where he's your only source, your only ability, your only way to get to where God wants you to be. He's all you have. And it feels, on those paths, it feels lonely. You can feel lost. You can feel not in control. You can feel weak. But always remember what Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because my strength comes from him. If he's your only way, then that's the best way. You're on the right path. So be encouraged. Let's keep praying. Let's keep strengthening each other. Let's keep building each other and encouraging each other to keep praying, keep in the prayer closet, and allow God to exalt you in his season, because it will happen. That's the truth. If you want to see exaltation, just humble yourself and watch. It will happen. Amen. Well, I love you. We're going to pray for you here. Don't forget to send your prayer requests to Michelle before the service so I can make sure I pray for you. It's our form of a altar call. I want to mention there's no personal prayer requests today. So just want to mention a thank you to everyone who's helped out in the church. I know some of you are serving locally. For those online, I don't want you worrying too much about how I can serve. That's all going to come. I want to encourage you to take a part of the pen pal system we're going to do. And we want to include the local people, too, in St. Thomas to be part of that. And where we can get to know each other a little better throughout the month and rotate each other. So you can have good friends who you can pray for and have pray for you. I appreciate everyone giving to the church finances. We have a goal. I'll mention it one day soon, the financial goal for the church. But for all you who are donating to the church, thank you. We appreciate you obeying God in that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you right now for our life, our time on this earth, that you have a plan for us, a hundredfold return from us. And I thank you right now, Father, for leading our steps, that we're not being driven, we're being led. And we trust you with our future. With every unanswered question, we trust you. We submit our life to you, and we pick up your life for us. So I thank you that each person here has the grace of God to walk in holiness, to walk out every day your perfect will. We let go of our ambitions, our dreams. We let go of all those things. We serve you to serve you. We walk with you to walk with you, not to get anything in return, Father, but your love. And we know that you will use our time on this earth for your purpose. No one is behind. No one is lost. Father, for each person who's struggling today, I thank you. You have an unlimited amount of grace and forgiveness for them to keep pressing in further and further into you. Bless them. Bless each home with blessings of finances, abundance. Bless each home with abundance of love, abundance of healing. In Jesus' name, amen.